We were chasing okay. a rabbit.
Turn to Proverbs 8 and verse 10. Proverbs 8:10. We're still looking at wisdom's call here to men. And she says, "Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold." So she says, "Receive my instruction." So she's exhorting us here to take something from her, to receive instruction. Receive means to take into one's hand or into one's possession something held out or offered by another. To take delivery of a thing from another, either for oneself or for a third party. To take from another by hearing or listening. To attend, listen, or give heed to. And that last part there would be how it is used here. When we're receiving it, you're receiving instruction, obviously, by listening and hearing. Instruction is the action of instructing or teaching, the imparting of knowledge or skill, education, information. So wisdom has some information for us, some education, some knowledge that she wants us to get, and she's imploring us to receive it with an open mind. And one of the fundamental purposes that God gave the book of Proverbs to us for was to receive the instruction of wisdom. You remember that in the first chapter in verses, in verse 3, Proverbs 1:3. This is one of the reasons why Solomon is writing the Proverbs, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity. So therefore, in order to receive wisdom's instruction, we should read the Proverbs regularly, because that's the very purpose why they were given. So if you ever wonder, like I did, how do you get wisdom or how do you receive instruction? Well, right here, just read the book, read Proverbs specifically, and that's how you receive it. And if we receive God's word, we'll get wisdom. Remember Proverbs 2, 1 and 6, where Solomon said, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee," and then do some other things, and you get down to verse 6, he says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Once you get wisdom and you get wise, then you'll be prompted to receive more instruction, more of God's commandments. Proverbs 8 and verse 10. It's something that feeds on itself. It builds on itself. The more you learn, the more you desire to know, the more you're willing to listen and learn, the more you'll receive instruction. Proverbs 10 and verse 8 says, "The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall." So you first receive the instruction to get wise. That's how you get wisdom. And then once you get wise, then you'll receive more commandments, more instruction. And the more of God's word we receive, the more we'll grow spiritually, and the more we'll desire to learn. As it says in Proverbs 4:18, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day." So the just man doesn't just learn the absolute bare-bone basics, enough to make a confession and get in the church and then learn no more. The just man, the wise man, he keeps learning, he keeps reading, he keeps studying, he keeps listening to the sermons, and he keeps growing in wisdom and knowledge, keeps receiving instruction. And it's never too late in life to start receiving instruction in order to be wise. Some people aren't converted until they're old. Proverbs 19 and verse 20. Proverbs 19:20. "Hear counsel and receive instruction." There's that phrase again. "That thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." So some people don't get converted late in life, or some people don't get wise till late in life, but it's never too late to learn. And even if you're already wise, you know what you can do? You can get wiser, right? Because there's always more to learn. There's always more wisdom to be had. If anybody thinks that they don't need to get wiser, then they probably need to get wise in the first place, because they don't know that they're not wise. Proverbs 9 and verse 9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he'll be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." So never too late to start, or never too late to continue and get more and grow. And that's the whole idea of the Christian life, just to keep growing, keep getting wiser. Then wisdom says, "Receive my instruction and not silver." Now, you might, if you just read just that verse right there, and you just took it very literally, you'd say, well, you should never receive silver. Somebody tries to pay you for something in silver, don't you take silver. You don't want any silver, no gold. Don't take any money, offer your services all for free. Right? Obviously, that's ridiculous. That's not what she's saying. She's not saying to never take silver into your hand from somebody else. She's telling us, well, let me first of all just, I'll give you one verse here real quickly just to show you that it's not wrong to receive silver as a payment. As a matter of fact, if somebody was going to pay me and I had the option, I would tell them, give me silver. I don't want any of that paper. I want some real money. Genesis 23 and verse 16. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. So Ephron here was not sinning by receiving the silver from Abraham. Obviously, that's not what wisdom's talking about. Wisdom is telling us that if it's a choice between receiving her instruction and receiving silver, choose the instruction. Choose wisdom over silver, because it's more valuable, exactly. We should value wisdom and instruction far greater than we value silver. And of course, silver here is representative of money. It could be any form of money, whatever the money might be. The reason for this is because wisdom is far more valuable than silver. Proverbs 3 and verse 14. Proverbs 3:14 says, for the merchandise of it, that is of wisdom and understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. The merchandise, the value, what you could buy for it. It's more valuable. You could exchange it. You could gain with it better. You could gain with wisdom better than you could with silver. Because there are certain things that you just can't get with silver. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? Right? There are certain things that you just can't get. You can have all the money in the world, and if you don't have the heart to get wisdom, you wouldn't get it. So there are things that money cannot buy, as we know. Job 28 and verse 15. Job 28, 15. Job is talking about, is this Job? This is Job speaking. He is talking about wisdom. And there in verse 15, he says, it cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. So you can't buy it. It's something you have to learn. You learn it from the Word of God. You also learn it from life experience. And you can't buy those things. So wisdom's instruction in the Word of God is superior to silver because, number one, of its inherent value, but number two, also, it's because wisdom will teach us how to get, save, spend, retain, and pass down silver to our children and grandchildren. So if you have wisdom, you can get silver. If you have silver, you're not necessarily going to get wisdom, but if you have wisdom, you'll get silver. You'll get money. If you don't have wisdom, you probably don't have much silver. And if you do have a lot of wisdom, you probably have a lot of silver. Because the Word of God tells you how to get it, how to save it, how to retain it, how to spend it wisely, how to invest it, how to give it, you know, pass it down to the next generation. Wisdom teaches us all that stuff. So that's why it's superior. Not only is it just superior in its inherent value, but it'll help you get the other one so you have both of them if you have wisdom, if you focus on wisdom and instruction. And then she says, in knowledge rather than choice gold. Receive my instruction and not silver, in knowledge rather than choice gold. So wisdom is gained through instruction. And the definition of instruction, I'm sorry, knowledge, pardon me, knowledge is gained through instruction. As the definition of instruction told us, it's the action of instructing or teaching, the imparting of knowledge or skill. So when she says to get knowledge, you get knowledge through her instruction. And it is to be chosen above gold. And those who love instruction love knowledge. Proverbs 12 and verse 1. The person that loves to be instructed obviously loves to be instructed, because they want the knowledge that comes through instruction. Right? The person, if you don't love knowledge, you're not going to love instruction, and vice versa. Proverbs 12 and verse 1, says, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." Now, sometimes instruction is not sitting and listening to a lecture. Sometimes instruction is reproof, rebuke, or like instructing with the rod, punishment, right? Those are all instruction. And the person that doesn't like the hard instruction, the reproof, the rebuke, being told you're wrong, those are the people that are stupid. They are brutish, we're told. And there's a whole generation of young people out there like that today. I'm reading this book on the transgender stuff, and these kids, they'll come home and tell their parents that I'm, you know, a girl, come home and say, you know, my name is now Tom, and I want you to refer to me as he and him. And if her parents would say, you know, you might want to think about this. This just doesn't make any sense. This is illogical, and you're going to have a hard time in life if you act like this, and you might want to consider dressing a little bit more appropriately, because if you shave your head off and you start dressing really strangely, you know, people are going to, you're going to have a hard time finding a job or whatever. And you know what they do? They just absolutely hate their parents. They say their parents are toxic. Their parents are unsafe, and these are all, this is all psychobabble. Unsafe doesn't mean dangerous, like your life is in danger. It means that they are making you feel uncomfortable. So they're unsafe and they're toxic, and they just cut them off. There's one girl in this story. She went to an Ivy League school. Her parents took out a second mortgage on the house, $100,000, to send her to an Ivy League school. Paid for all that, paid for her first year after she got out of school for her apartment so she could have an unpaid internship after she went to an Ivy League school. Ends up with an unpaid internship, hoping to get a job. After they pay for all that, then she totally cuts them off because they suggested that, you know, you might want to dress a little bit more appropriately and maybe you'll have better luck finding a job because she's not getting any, right? Just cut her off. That's what these types of people do. They hate instruction. They do not want to be told they are wrong about anything. And if they are, they'll cut you off. That's a fool right there.
Isn't there, Pastor Wagner, a verse about a generation being haughty? Where is that exactly?
Proverbs 30. They're 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. Yep. It's quite sad to see somebody that will not receive reproof. So like instruction, knowledge should be preferred over precious metals, such as choice gold, because it's far more valuable. Proverbs 20 and verse 15. I remember I had a friend one time, I should say friend in quotes, and I wasn't up in all this psychobabble, this unsafe crap, and this lady accused me of being unsafe, and I think it was because I probably told her she was wrong about something biblically or whatever. Some topic came up, and it was no big deal. I mean, it wasn't like I was rude or mean or anything, but it was just simply I just pointed out a Bible verse to her about something, and all of a sudden I'm unsafe.
So
and I'm
you
like,
hurt her feelings is what it boils down to.
Yeah.
You hurt their feelings.
Yeah.
They're unsafe.
Yeah, I offended her, and I'm unsafe.
Yeah.
And of course, I didn't know what this crap meant. And I'm like, how can I be dangerous?
Hit you?
Well, I said, why would you say I'm dangerous? What are you talking about? She said, I never said you're dangerous. I said you're unsafe. I'm like, what's the difference? And I didn't know. And then I started looking up all this psychobabble stuff, and then I knew what the stupid words mean. But
she just needed a mental health thing.
She needed, yeah, something. Best thing that ever happened, well, not the best thing, but it was a good day when that friendship was broken off and that woman was out of my life. She was nuts, but anyway. Didn't know that at first, but Proverbs 20 and verse 15. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. See, comparing gold and rubies to knowledge, and obviously knowledge is put up on a higher level there than gold and rubies, which is what we're going to look at here in the next verse. So that'll take care of verse 10, and then it'll take us to verse 11. Turn to Proverbs 8:11. Proverbs 8:11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. So let's look at that first part. for wisdom is better than rubies. In Job 28:18, tells us that the price of wisdom is above rubies. I'll get into how pricey rubies are here in a second. Wish I could show you one, but I don't have one because they're too darn expensive. But, Job 28 and verse 18. This is right after that in that same passage that we looked at in the last verse, where he said in verse 15 that it cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. And then down in verse 18, still talking about wisdom, it says, no mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. So wisdom is exceeding valuable because, if you know anything about rubies, which I wasn't real familiar with them, but I looked it up on the interwebs, and I found out that rubies are among the most rare and expensive gemstones on earth. They cost between $1,000 to $3,000 per carat for one of high quality, and in some cases they cost tens of thousands of dollars per carat for a high quality ruby. And I just found some of those online. A carat's like, you know, this big, so like maybe a quarter inch wide or so. Yeah, that might, maybe a little bit bigger than that, it might be. But anyway, probably maybe 3/8 of an inch wide or something, but you know, fairly small. And you could pay up to tens of thousands of dollars for a ruby of that size that's high quality.
Does it lose its value over time, or does it retain its value?
Well, it doesn't lose it over time, but I'm sure it would lose it the moment you bought it. It'd be worth about half or less than what you paid for it.
Just
yeah,
like
well, I mean, jewelry, that's the thing with jewelry. Any
so
jewelry.
Even if
you,
it's a ruby, it's still the same thing.
I think so. Pretty much any jewelry you buy, you lose big time. If you want to buy jewelry, go to Monet. I think it's called Monet.com. I can't remember how to spell Monet. It's like French or something. But they sell pure gold jewelry, 24 karat, and they sell it for maybe like 30% above the price of the actual melt weight of the gold. So you can get a big old thick gold ring, real solid gold, and you'd pay maybe 30% over spot price for it. And if the gold price goes up by 30% in the next few years, which is highly likely, then you could turn around and sell that ring for exactly what you paid for it. And even if it doesn't go, you know, if you say you pay $1,000 for the ring, you could something happen, you could sell it for $700 probably the next day. Whereas if you buy like one of these things here, you know, and you paid $1,000 for it, you could probably sell it for $200 if you're lucky or something, because they don't retain their value at all. But anyway, I don't know if you're into jewelry or not, but if you are, check out Monet.
I have checked their website, and yes, it's real gold. I've checked the website, but they don't have many designs.
No, and they're not all flashy and with diamonds in them and everything. It's just pure gold. And they do have some nice designs, but anyway. don't give her any ideas, huh?
There aren't.
But it is kind of cool because you can literally wear and use your investment. Like you can enjoy it. You can look at it every day and say, wow, that's beautiful. And then someday if you need to sell it, you can get, you know, almost what you paid for out of it. So it is a pretty good deal.
A little leery or something like that.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
Well, to the commoner, it wouldn't be...
They wouldn't know any difference. Know. Yeah.
I'd be afraid I'd lose it.
Yeah, well, that's always a possibility. Okay, so wisdom's more precious than rubies. Proverbs 3:15. Wisdom is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Which is very close to what is said here in Proverbs 8:11. Very similar wording there. So to this day, rubies are referred to as precious stones. Precious meaning of great price, having a high value, or costly. So he says there that wisdom is more precious than rubies, or wisdom is better than rubies. What did it say? It said precious in 3, right? Yeah, in 3:15, precious, yeah. So rubies are precious by their definition, and the Word of God thinks so too. So is wisdom... describes the exceeding value of instruction and understanding, she compares it to increasingly more valuable commodities. So first she started off with silver and then went to gold, and now she goes to rubies. And historically, gold was worth about 16 times as much as silver. Today it's worth about 68 times as much as silver. That's in July 2021 anyway. So it's silver's still a pretty good buy as in relative terms to gold. It's if you're going to buy one of the two, it probably makes sense to buy silver at this point because they're probably going to come closer to that 16 to 1 someday, maybe. But anyway, but right now anyway, gold's worth a lot more than silver is. By weight, rubies, depending on their quality, are worth hundreds to thousands of times as much as gold. So you got silver that's right now worth 1/68 of gold. Gold's worth 68 times what silver is, but rubies are worth hundreds and thousands of times what gold is. So wisdom is just kind of continuing to up the ante of how valuable she is. She just keeps coming up with more and more valuable things to compare herself to. Now, the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel which exceed the value of gold and a multitude of rubies. So she's not just more valuable than a ruby, she's more valuable than a multitude of rubies. Proverbs 20 and verse 15. It says, there is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Once again, this is implying that the lips of knowledge are more valuable than a multitude of rubies. Now, let's just take, she's talking about precious rubies here, really good ones. So let's just say you have a ruby that's worth $10,000, right? That's not out of the ballpark or anything. And how many is a multitude? I don't know. I mean, a lot. Yeah, maybe thousands, hundreds or something. So you start to just take 1,000 and then you multiply that by 10,000. 1,000 times 1,000 is maybe $10 million. $10 million, right? If you had 1,000 rubies worth $10,000 a piece. It was $10 million. Would you rather have wisdom from the Word of God and be like the wisest person out there, right? Everybody's coming to you. Anytime somebody's got a hard question, they have a decision, they need some counsel, they need something, they're going to say, you know what? I want to go to that guy because he's wise. He's like the most brilliant, prudent man I've ever met. Would you rather have that or $10 million?
First.
I would, certainly. Any day.
Then you'd probably have $10 million.
Right, yeah.
I was going to say, then you'd have $10 million.
You could just start charging $1,000 an hour for your wisdom, and then you could make the money back pretty quickly.
If you have the knowledge, so, the money will come.
That's right. Sometimes. Mm-hmm. Jesus had a lot of knowledge and he was poor, so there's no guarantees, that's for sure.
But he didn't seek to get any money.
No, he didn't.
He was too busy with something else.
Right.
Because as a human being, he was limited in his time the same way we are.
Yep.
And he had a specific job to do.
He was about his father's business.
And he did that rather than a multitude of things he could have done.
Yep, that's right. Yep, he recognized that it's far more important than money.
And of course, the result of him doing his job is he's now the ruler of everything.
Right.
Is that riches or is that riches?
Exactly. When you've got the ivory palaces of heaven waiting for you as soon as you accomplish your work, are you really going to goof around with a bunch of other stuff trying to make a couple of bucks, making some extra chairs or whatever you could do as a carpenter? No, of course not.
Oh, Pastor Wagner, isn't it written as well that the children of this world are wise?
Mm-hmm. They're wiser in their generation than the children of light.
Children of light. Also, they are rich.
Some of them.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So they do have the worldly wisdom mm-hmm. and the riches, but mm-hmm. they don't have the godly wisdom.
Right.
And
yep.
And store up for yourself.
Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal.
Because Bill Gates isn't taking a penny with him.
Nope. No, he's not. Naked came we into this world, naked shall we return thither. Nope. And none of them by any means can redeem his brother or give a ransom to God for his soul. Mm-hmm. Yep, it's not going to help you in the day of wrath. The day of wrath. That's right. But righteousness delivereth from death. Mm-hmm. Yep, the most important things in life are not things. So we should now begin to understand the immense value that God places on wisdom. And since wisdom is found in the Word of God, like we've seen in Proverbs 2:6, how valuable must reading, searching, and meditating in the Scriptures be in the eyes of God? Because right here is the suppository where you can get all the wisdom that you could possibly stuff in your head. How valuable must this book be, and how valuable must it be in the eyes of God to read it, search it, study it, memorize it? How valuable is that? If the contents therein are more valuable than the most expensive things that this world has to offer. And then wisdom goes on to say, all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. So she keeps increasing the ante. She's gone from silver to gold to rubies, and now she says all the things, no matter what. So in the unlikely case that a man has no interest in silver, gold, or rubies, which is unlikely, I don't really have any interest in rubies. I don't even think they're that pretty, to be honest with you. They're the red ones. I don't. I don't know. I just don't. If somebody gave me one, I'd keep it, and then I'd sell it to buy something that I wanted later or something. But I don't. I wouldn't even want to wear it, honestly. I just don't like them. I don't think they don't do anything for me. It is, right. I mean, beauty and value is subjective. It certainly is. But in the case that somebody didn't like any of those things, you know, which is rare, I think you'd like one of the three anyway, God gives one final comparison that proves the unparalleled value of wisdom. He says that all of the things that a man desires cannot equal wisdom. So whatever it is that you desire, it can't touch wisdom. And not only is it all the things that you do desire, but all the things that may be desired. So there may be things out there that if you knew about them, you would desire them. I mean, the eyes of man are never satisfied, right? So, I mean, our wants are limitless, and we don't even know what we want half the time until we see an advertisement say, oh, I want that, you know. Well, anything that you could want, that's even possible to want or desire, even all that stuff put together still doesn't compare to wisdom. So wisdom doesn't merely surpass the value of a man's most prized possessions, or even all the things that he owns, or greater yet, all the things that he desires, but all the things that he may desire. So you take all the endless things that a man could think of and wish for, and add them all together, and they are still not equal to wisdom. They can't be compared to her. It's like comparing a drop with the ocean, right? Can't be compared, right? It's like comparing a candle to a forest fire. There's just no comparison. Yeah, they're both fire, they're both water, but there's just, they're not in the same ballpark.
There are people who desire everything. You know, as soon as they have this,
mm-hmm.
they toss it aside.
Oh, yeah.
And they, so.
The shiny object syndrome.
Could they own the world? It wouldn't. And
they wouldn't be.
Right.
It wouldn't be worth the wisdom of God.
Right.
And it's pretty sure that they wouldn't have the wisdom of God if they were that
right.
greedy,
covetous. Yeah. Yep. Yep. And there are people like that out there. That it's never enough. I know a person that pretty much everything that you could ever see in a magazine or something or possible, it's like, oh, I've always wanted one of those things. And it's funny. I mean, I didn't even know half these things existed, but yeah, so anyway. So just like the drop can't be compared to the ocean or the candle to the forest fire, so cannot wisdom be compared to anything that you could desire. So is it any wonder that God said that, quote, wisdom is the principal, the first or highest in rank or important thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. That's why wisdom is the principal thing, the most important thing, the first and highest ranking thing, because it's more valuable than anything you have, anything that you could have, anything that you could think of, or anything that you even couldn't think of that could be out there that you could want. It's more valuable than everything all put together. And that's why God puts such a high premium on it and tells us to get it. Turn to Proverbs 8:12. So we switch gears here just a little bit from the last couple of verses. Still wisdom talking to us and telling us about herself. She says there in verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. So wisdom and prudence are very similar in their attributes. I'll just read you the definitions here, and you'll see that they in some ways could almost be used interchangeably, but there is a bit of a shade of difference. Wisdom is capacity of judging rightly in matters relating to life and conduct. Soundness of judgment in the choice of means and ends, sometimes less strictly sound sense, especially in practical affairs, opposed to folly. Now, prudence is ability to discern the most suitable, politic, or profitable course of action, especially as regards conduct. Practical wisdom, discretion. So you see, they are pretty similar, but as I looked at them, it kind of, I would say it this way, that wisdom is the capacity to use sound judgment to make good decisions. Prudence is the ability to do so in practical situations in life. That seems like that kind of puts the definitions together there. So wisdom and prudence are so similar that they're roommates. Because she says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. And to dwell means to abide or continue for a time in a place, state, or condition. To remain in a house, country, etc. As in a permanent residence. To have one's abode, to reside, live. And then it says, now mostly superseded by live in spoken use, but still common in literature. So in normal speech, we would say live, but in those days they used dwell. So basically, wisdom is saying that she lives with prudence. And wisdom and prudence dwell together for a good reason, because they dwell with the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 and verse 3. Colossians 2 and verse 3. Speaking of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then if you jump down to verse 9, it says, for in him, it's still in Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And what does God have? If you turn over to Ephesians 1 and verse 8, Ephesians 1 and verse 8, just a few pages over there to the left, it says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God's got all wisdom and prudence, and in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what's that tell us? That in Christ dwelleth all wisdom and prudence. Wisdom and prudence dwell with Christ. That's why they dwell together. So I thought that was pretty interesting. Then she says, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. And this is interesting. So wisdom and a wise and prudent man finds out knowledge of witty inventions. To find out means, and this is under the definition of find, you got to go down 20 definitions to the phrase find out. To find out means to discover by attention, scrutiny, study, etc., to devise, invent, to unriddle, solve. So this means that a wise man labors to study in order to learn about witty inventions. I think some people have read that verse and didn't pay real close attention to what it says, and they think that wise people come up with witty inventions. But that's not what it says. It says that she finds out knowledge of witty inventions. Witty is having wisdom. It's having good intellectual ability, intelligent, clever, ingenious. It's skillful, expert, capable. In an unfavorable sense, and I'll talk about both of these as we go through this, in an unfavorable sense, It is crafty, cunning, wily, artful, skillful in contriving evil, also foolishly ingenious. Ingenious? Foolishly ingenious in devising something to one's own hurt. Now, this actually will, that's that last part of the definition, does fit with how the Bible uses inventions, actually almost all the time. And I will show you that in just a second. Now, an invention, this is a mouthful here because there are quite a few, several definitions. The first part of invention is the action, faculty, or manner of inventing. So it's not talking about the thing that's invented, it's talking about the action or the manner of inventing, the process. Yes, that's invention. When it's talking about that, it means the action of coming upon or finding, the action of finding out, discovery, whether accidental or the result of search and effort. It is the action of devising, contriving, or making up, contrivance, fabrication. It's the original contrivance or production of a new method or means of doing something, of an art, kind of instrument, etc., previously unknown. And then it says see invent in the verb form. It's origination or introduction. Now, invention also refers to the thing invented, and that's normally what we would think of when we think of when we hear the word invention. In that sense, it means something devised, a method of action, etc., contrived by the mind, a device, contrivance, design, plan, scheme. It says now merged into 8 and 9. Number 9 is something devised or produced by original contrivance, a method or means of doing something, an instrument, an art, etc., originated by the ingenuity of some person and previously unknown, an original contrivance or device. So when you get down there, that's why I read number 9, because eventually the definition led us to that. It is what we think of when we think of an invention, some new thing that somebody came up with that nobody else had thought about before, or maybe some improvement on something that was already there. That could also be an invention. America, by the way, is known for her inventors. The Europeans were known for their scientists mainly, but when you think about it, a lot of the things that were invented, it was Americans that invented a lot of the interesting things that we have. They were kind of standing on the shoulders of the Europeans who pioneered a lot of the science that allowed that. But anyway, so wise men don't necessarily create witty inventions, they rather find out about them. And there could be a reason for this, which is kind of goes into what you were saying, Seth, just a minute ago, that worldly wise men are often wiser in a worldly sense when it comes to business and industry and inventions. And I'll just give you a couple of verses here. Luke 16 and verse 8, you remember this parable that Jesus taught where he had the unjust steward and he had not been being honest with his master's goods, and his master finally says, all right, you're fired, give me an account of who owes me what, and here's your pink slip. And the guy says, what am I going to do? I mean, I can't dig, that's work, and I'm too ashamed to beg, so I know what I'll do. I'll call him in here and say, hey, what do you owe? And he says, oh, 100. All right, here, I'll just write down that you owe 80. What do you owe, 80? Okay, here's 50. He basically tells him, you only owe a fraction of what you actually owed. The rest is on me, don't worry about it. And then the master, when he goes to collect the money, he's going to get the receipts, and the receipt for the guy that actually owed him 100 is going to say 80. So he's going to say, hey, you owe me 80 bucks. Okay, no problem. So he cut them a deal. And in cutting them a deal, he's hoping to make himself friends that when he gets out, then he can benefit from that in some way. Kind of like congressmen do. You know, they cut deals with big business, and then when they get out, they get cushy jobs, you know, some consulting or advisory or, you know, something like that. Being a lobbyist with the big corporations. But anyway, so in verse 8, it says, and the Lord commended the unjust steward. He thought this guy's pretty slick, pretty clever. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. See, a Bible-believing Christian would have never even thought to do something like that. He'd have been like, well, I screwed up, I got fired, it's time to go dig until I can find a better job, right? But not the people of this world. They're like, huh, I know what I can do. I'll screw my former employer. I'll make some friends with some of these creditors, and then, you know, maybe I can do better that way. That's the way that the people of this world think. They're wiser in their generation than the children of light. Look at Psalm 73 and verse 12. Psalm 73 and verse 12. It says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And they do that sometimes because they're just smarter than we are. They've got better acumen than we do. Or they just have different priorities, and they're just focused on that. They want to be rich. They're going to work hard to be rich, and they're not going to stop until they get rich. And the rest of us are just like, you know, I just like to have enough to live comfortably and get by. I don't want to be rich. I don't want to work 80 hours a week to have a bunch of extra stuff that I don't need. But that's not how wicked people think. That's how they prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And they cut deals, and they have backdoor things. They have bribes. They have all kinds of things that they do. They'll rob, they'll cheat, they'll steal. They'll do anything they can to get rich. And that's not how the children of God are, or at least how they should be. And then you also have, when it comes to industry, this is just a bit of an indication here that the people of this world are typically the ones that do the inventing and coming up with things. And we can see this going way back with the descendants of Cain. The descendants of Abel did not invent anything. You know that? Nothing. You know why? Because there weren't any. Well, actually, actually, there could have been descendants of Abel, because Cain said, whosoever find me shall killeth me. Well, was he talking about Adam and Eve? Mm-hmm. Or his own kids? Mm-hmm. Right, so Abel probably did have kids, actually. And maybe nephews, and Abel could have had... He could have had nephews, Cain's kids, I guess. But anyway, but we don't read about Abel's people creating any of this interesting stuff that Cain's did. Genesis 4, 20 through 22 says, and Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. He was the first one that started the stock market. Yeah. Isn't cattle called stock? Yeah. Right? He probably had a stock market. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ. So these guys invented music and musical instruments and orchestras and things like that. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So now you have them creating instruments, they're doing agricultural endeavors, and they're also creating things out of brass and iron. So there's a bit of an industrial revolution happening here, right in the very beginning with the descendants of Cain, not with the descendants of Abel or Seth or the rest of them. So it does kind of make sense that the children of this world are more inclined to do those things. Now, godly wise men, on the other hand, will use this world and the witty inventions designed and built by worldly men. And in a way, you know, we have it a lot easier than they do, because let me tell you what, I just, from my little experience, starting a business and running a business and growing a business is really, really hard work. That's why most of them fail. 90% or more of small businesses fail. And even if the ones that do succeed, usually just, they're very small. They might have a handful of employees. They don't get to be these great big billion-dollar companies. That's a ton of work. But wise people can use this world, and we can benefit from all these amazing things that the worldly people in this world do, and we can use all their witty inventions and make our lives better and easier if we know how to do it, if we know how to use this world without abusing it. That's the thing, because you can also take all their inventions, and you can end up ruining yourself with them. You can take a computer and you can use it to benefit yourself. You can also use it to get addicted to pornography and destroy your life, right? That's just one example, right? So you use the world, you don't abuse the world. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 31, it says, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Use the world, don't abuse it. be in the world, but not of the world.
Pastor Reitner, would you agree that that most of the technological devices or technology that men have made, they made it to their own hurt?
I would say probably most technology that's been made in the last 20 years has been made to our hurt, I would say. I think prior to that, up until the 80s and early 90s, most of the technology was pretty useful and helpful. Air conditioning is pretty nice. I mean, it makes your life really, really great. The automobile does help. It does take people away from their immediate family, and it does break up communities. I mean, there was that problem with it, but airplanes are pretty nice to be able to go across country or across the world if you need to. All those things are pretty cool, and the modern appliances that we have, all that stuff's pretty nice. You get to about 20 years ago, computers, laptops, somewhat useful, smartphones, yeah, they're useful, but they've destroyed society pretty much. We got a society full of zombies that can't even talk to each other. You go, you see people at a restaurant, four people sitting at a table, what are they doing? All four of them are staring at the phone. Just pathetic, absolutely pathetic. Probably early 90s was really when the internet started going, to mid 90s. Prior to the internet, I mean, you had pretty decent medical technology. You could get some pretty good operations and things like that. And but after that point, I don't know. I think it's
WWW hit.
Yeah, really. I think it's been downhill from there, honestly. Somebody told me that years ago, and I thought he was crazy at the time, but I think it's true. I think if we could go back to the early 90s, be a lot better. I think life would be a lot better.
It was a good time to grow up.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yep. Now, godly men sometimes are inventors themselves, such as King Uzziah, who had cunning men invent engines to shoot arrows and great stones to protect Jerusalem. Look in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 15. 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 15. And just look, people's lives, I think, were improving probably in their quality of life and their happiness up until the early 90s. But after the advent of the internet, especially social media, there's more depression, there's more anxiety, there's more suicide, there's more all of those things with the advent of all that stuff. So I don't think it's...
There's so many things that you can learn, like drafting, okay? Just for example. But you can learn from high school.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden, they brought the computers in, and you had to have the drafting, then the computers, then you had to learn Excel, then you had to learn 3D drawings, instead of just being a draftsman.
Yep. Yep. The things get more and more complicated.
Well, I just thought about something. Like, some appliances have been invented to make it easier for us, and we'll have more free time to do other things. But the problem is, you end up spending those free times on your smartphone,
right?
Or on something that's not productive.
Yeah. No, it's true. That's why the Amish were opposed to all these labor-saving devices. It's not because they thought that technology is evil. It's just because they thought that if the wife
idle
hands. If the wife has the dishwasher and the washer and dryer, she's going to have a lot more time on her hands, and so it's going to take her out of the house and take her away from the kids or whatever. And it's just, you know, they don't think it's good for society. 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 15. So here's an example of a good invention. It was good for Israel. They were defending themselves. It could be used for evil, certainly, but in this case it was good. 2 Chronicles 26, 15. And he made in Jerusalem engines. This is speaking of King Uzziah. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. That's what happens right there. He was marvelously helped. God helped him. He was doing really well. As soon as he gets strong, pride sets in, and pride goes before destruction. But those that invention there of the engines would have been something to see. To see, it was probably like catapults, you know, hurling these big stones, which would be really neat to take a look at for sure. People still make catapults today. I've seen videos where they're like slinging washing machines like 300 yards and crazy things. It's pretty
pumpkin
neat.
Pumpkin chunkin', or what do they call it? Pumpkin chunkin' or something like that. And they make the catapults that shoot the pumpkins for like a mile or whatever. They have competitions to see who can shoot them.
Yeah. I think with all that force, it would want to explode the thing before it even got off the thing. But, Now, so wise men will seek out and find witty inventions, the good ones that could improve their lives. Right? But wise men will also find out knowledge of witty inventions in the bad sense, that is, crafty or cunning or wily inventions, and avoid them. Because the Bible does condemn inventors of evil things. Look in Romans 1 and verse 30. Like any inventions, like anything else, inventing can be done for good or for evil. In Romans 1 and verse 30, this is the description here of what happens to a nation as it goes downhill. It starts with not knowing God, not glorifying God when they should have known him, and then it goes into sexual sin and all kinds of perversion and then horrible debauchery. And you get to verse 30, and it says, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. So I just was thinking before I came over here, just some evil things that have been invented. And of course, I mean, there's no end to the things that you could say, but how about torturing devices that people have used? I mean, those are certainly evil things. Abortion procedures, right? Those are evil inventions. Pornography is an evil invention. Atomic weapons, I think, are evil inventions. They're just used to mass murder civilian populations. The world would have been far better off if they'd never been invented, I believe. Wicked TV shows, websites displaying or encouraging sin. There's a lot of wicked inventions out there when it comes to websites teaching people all kinds of debauchery. How about mask mandates, COVID lockdowns, and COVID vaccines? Wicked inventions, if you ask me. Evil inventions. So those kinds of things are things that God's children should find out knowledge of and avoid. Stay away from them. Now here's something interesting for you. With the exception of Proverbs 8:12, which is the verse we're looking at here, inventions there in the plural, that exact word, inventions, are always used, speaking of evil inventions in the Bible, with the exception of the verse we're looking at here today. And there's not very many of them, so I'll just read them to you. Psalm 99 and verse 8. Psalm 99, verse 8. It says, Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgave them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Those would be like idolatrous inventions. When they invented themselves new gods, they came up with these new idols, these statues, these fictitious gods. Those were inventions. And God didn't like that, and he took vengeance on it. Psalm 106 and verse 29. Psalm 106, 29. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. And then down in the same chapter in verse 39, Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Going a-whoring often refers to idolatry, going after other gods. These were the inventions. Because where do you think all these gods came from? People dreamed them up. In their head. Ashtoreth and Baal and Chemosh and all these pagan gods. I think some of them came up, they probably dreamt them up, but I think a lot of them actually were fallen devils masquerading as these gods, and that's where they got a lot of these ideas too. And then the last one in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29. See, men have always been inventors of religion, right? Nowadays, I think there's a new religion probably invented about every day. I think there's like 40,000 some so-called Christian denominations just under the umbrella of Christian. People are always inventing a new religion because they you got to make it a little bit different than the other ones and distinguish yourself, right? So yeah, inventing religions is not new. Israel was doing it a long time ago, and people are still doing it today. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29 says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." It's not God's fault. God made man upright. God made man sinless. But as soon as man fell, he started creating inventions. Because you go way back, and idolatry goes, you know, pre-flood. I mean, they had been dreaming up religion ever since then. So we should seek out those inventions, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, reject the bad, especially when it comes to religion. You definitely want to find out knowledge of witty inventions, the bad ones. Because you're not going to find a true church that a man invented, right? When you find a true church, Jesus Christ invented that, and that was just passed down throughout the ages. But when you find something where some guy came up with it, it's not God's church. In this case, wise men will pay attention to learn of evil inventions of the wicked, either material or spiritual, so that they can avoid them. I'll just give you one verse here in Ephesians 5, 6 through 17. Ephesians 5, 6 through 17. Says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." That these things were the list of sins that you'd get excluded from the church for. "Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." That's like finding knowledge of witty inventions, proving what's acceptable to the Lord. You find knowledge of the things that are not acceptable to the Lord, of the inventions of men that he is not approving of. And then what do you do next? "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Find out the evil and then stay away from it. Don't have fellowship with it. "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Circumspectly. Remember, looking around. That's what circumspectly means. They find out knowledge of witty inventions. Pay attention. When you identify things that are not right, whether it's in religion, whether it's in culture, whether it's, you know, whatever it might be, identify those things and avoid them. "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So we can fulfill this verse in both ways. We can find out knowledge of good, witty inventions, things that make our lives easier and better, and we can find out knowledge of bad, witty inventions that will destroy our lives. And it's the wise person that can tell the difference between the two. Because the same two people can find the same witty invention. I'm on the smartphone kick right now. One person can say, "This thing is great. I can do everything with it. It's wonderful. And I'm constantly connected. I can take it with me everywhere I go. And I never have to worry about ever not knowing something. I can always find out. I can always know what everybody's doing all the time because I've got social media connecting me with these people. And now I'm closer with my family and my friends, and I'm more connected and da-da-da-da-da." And the other guy says, no, that's a witty invention, all right. That thing's going to take my peace from me. It's going to turn me into a zombie where I can't even look somebody in the face anymore and have a conversation with them. I'm going to know all kinds of stuff that I don't need to know. I'm going to be distracted. It's going to take up all my time and all my energy. And they look at the same thing. It's discernment. It's wisdom. It's going to help us figure out whether it's a good witty invention or a bad witty invention. So that takes care of Proverbs 8 and verse 12. Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.